This is Pastor Dean Proctor from Queensway Baptist Church in Brantford, Ontario, Canada. You're listening to a podcast of one of our latest sermons. At Queensway, we seek to impact lives for Jesus in this generation and in generations to come. As you listen to this podcast, we trust you'll be blessed. This is Queensway Baptist, and I'm Pastor Dean, if you're just joining us. And, well, in fact, everybody is just joining us because here we are. I want to talk a little bit about why we're doing this virtual gathering beyond, of course, the health concerns that that go with it. We're like so many other congregations. We are grateful to the wise foresight of our church council who have said we need to meet virtually this morning and we need to remove all risk and that might come from an in-person gathering because of the COVID-19 culture that we're concerned with worldwide still. Now, I expect that there's a few questions, even theological questions, about is this actually church? Because Pastor Dean, didn't you just preach last week about the Acts 2 church and how they were in one another's homes all the time and in person with each other, worshiping every day together? And so if that was the church, then how is this the church? And that's a fair question. But I want to point out that that Acts 2 church was not dependent on doing all of those activities within a specific building or a specific location. Let's not confuse what the church is with the place that the church gathers, which we also call the church. But here's something else I want you to think about too. The Apostle Paul, in prison, in Rome, and he's writing letters to the believers in a variety of locations. And this is a serious question. Do we think that he was any less a member of the church or any less a leader in the church because he couldn't be with the other believers firsthand, in person? No, we wouldn't think that. And so this is sort of our version of not being able to be together firsthand, but still interacting, still gathering as the body of Christ called the church. Just yesterday, I had the privilege of being at the bedside of an elderly person who was preparing to pass away. The family was gathered around. But for a variety of reasons, the entire family couldn't be together in that moment. So as I came to read scripture and as I came to pray with the family, there were family members on FaceTime. There were family members on, I think, Google Duo, virtually present and virtually participating in a very important family observance. So yeah, not the fact that we're not all together in person doesn't make us any less the church. This is just simply how we need to gather this morning. Because remember, gathering is a core value here at Queensway. And so we're just gathering together in a different way. One other consideration as we come into this time of study and worship together. I was saddened by a lot of the online talk. Even among Christians and among other churches, seemingly deriding churches who chose not to meet or deriding churches who chose to meet in person gatherings. This is an unprecedented situation, at least in my lifetime and in probably most of our lifetimes. We're trying to do the best we can do, make the best decisions we can make at any given time with the information that we have on hand. So let's not pick fights among believers, between churches. To be closed is not to do something that is just delighting Satan. Perhaps it's an opportunity to do what Jesus said and to be very kind and very aware and very protective of the most vulnerable, of the least of his. So we're trusting that this is still going to be something that's going to bless the Lord, and it's still something that even those who are meeting in person, we know that they're doing their best to bless the Lord as well. But there's an opportunity in front of us this morning as well. The old song says, they'll know we are Christians by our love, right? And that means that we have loving concern for our neighbors. It means we live out the principles of that Acts 2 church. Whenever our neighbor needs something, we're there for them. We look out for the least of his, our seniors who are vulnerable, who are living alone perhaps. Do they have all the needs met that they need met? Maybe we can help out in some way to do that. Life is a little bit out of control and unpredictable. We know that it's changing by the minute. And so Don't just cruise Facebook and get sucked into some of the negativity and some of the criticism of our government, because there's the other thing too. If we close because the government has told us to close, then are we listening to Caesar instead of listening to God? And we've taught through that here before. We give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and we give to God what is God's. So we're trying to be responsible within our community by not meeting in person today, but that doesn't mean we're not going to come together and pray and study the Word of God together. They'll know we are Christians by our love, so let's be loving people. And speaking of cruising Facebook, I want to invite you to take today's thoughts, today's message, even this format that we're using today, and I want you to engage with one another. We're not in cafe today. We're not in the building together today. But let's continue to gather virtually. So I want to encourage you to pull up our church Facebook page and engage one another on some of the material that we're talking about this morning, or just checking in with each other. Let's use that tool as something positive. So go to the Queensway Facebook page and let's interact together there as well. So we come into this time of worship, and before we do anything else, let's pray. Father, we are in a situation we haven't been in perhaps ever in our lives. But Lord, we know that none of this surprises you, that none of this is out of your hands, and certainly not out of your control. Lord, as we come together virtually this morning, as we gather virtually, each of us in our homes, Lord, may our focal point still be you. May it still be the cross of Jesus and our salvation in him. Lord, prompt us today as we talk about costly grace. Lord, how can we be living out at a cost, what it is that you did for us. Father, we lift up those many churches around the world that are gathering virtually themselves today. Maybe it's something they do every week and it was an easy switch, and maybe it was not something they normally do and they're feeling very stretched in that. But God, through it all, may all of the tools and all of the technology be used to glorify you and to center our thoughts on you and you alone today. Lord, we are not people who fear, and we are not those who live as those who don't have hope. Our hope is in you. You are our Lord, our Savior, our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our base text today, and by the way, the format this morning is going to be a real abbreviated version. Not going to be any songs today or anything like that. Not the children's time, not the lectionary readings. We're just going to spend this time in the Word, looking at the bookend message that I was planning to preach today anyway. We're in a series where we're revisiting messages that I preached in 2009 at the beginning of my ministry here, and we're revisiting them as I conclude my ministry here. And believe me, I did not expect to end my ministry at Queensway preaching in an empty room. But here we are, and I'm glad that you have gathered with us this morning. So if you have your scriptures ready, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. I want to read that, and then we'll talk about the message inherent in it, and that is what it means to follow Jesus. So this is in Luke 9, beginning at verse 57, the cost of following Jesus. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go. Proclaim the kingdom of God." And yet another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first, let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Well, this morning I want to explore the idea with you of how the church best portrays the idea of the grace of God in Christ. And the best way to do that is to examine the fruit that comes from the way the church carries itself. Examine the endeavors that the church focuses on. And is the fruit of that evident? Is the fruit of grace displayed by Christians, by the church? Because sometimes I think, yeah, there is a fruit displayed, all right. It's crab apples, sour grapes. And I think the church can do better when it comes to following Jesus. Grace. You've maybe heard grace described as this: God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. That shouldn't be too hard for the average person to see in us as those who follow Christ. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote famously in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he talked about what is cheap grace. And according to him, cheap grace is something that the believer awards to themselves. It means that the person looks at their own words and their own actions and then says, well, you know what? I'm forgiven by Jesus, and so all of those things don't matter. Cheap grace is all heaven, no hell. It's all forgiveness without repentance. It's communion, but no confession. You see, it's cheap grace. Cheap grace has no cost attached to it, no cross in front of it, and no Christ living and incarnate within it. Now, on the other hand, there's costly grace. And I feel like that's a bit of a repetitive statement, costly grace. Grace, if we look at the biblical definition of it, is costly. Costly grace is what, according to Jesus' parables, would cause us to pluck out our own eye for lusting or cut off our own hand, because we realize the price that was paid to set us free and then to continue to walk in that sin, that would be that, and to do nothing about it, that would be cheap grace. Costly grace says, I need to make a change in my life here. Costly grace condemns sin. It's costly because, above all, it cost God the life of his son, Jesus. We were bought at a price, the Bible says. And what has no cost, what cost God so much cannot be cheap for us. What cost God so much can't be cheap for us. God did not reckon the price of his son too much to pay for you and I. Costly grace, then, is the incarnation of God. So if you think back to the scripture that I just read, whoop, it's right. Nope, it's right. Other hand. There it is. Luke 9, 57 to 62. Three people that the Lord encounters here. In verse 57, if you go back to that, we meet an unnamed man who's talking with Jesus as they're traveling from Samaria down to Jerusalem. And as I read this, I see that the man makes a very well-meaning statement. He says, I'll follow you wherever you go. That's an easy thing to say. I'll follow you wherever you go. And what the man learns, or is about to learn when he says that, is that following Jesus comes at a cost. It will cost us our familiar sense of comfort, among other things. And Jesus goes right to the heart of this when he points out that those who follow him, well, that'll mean that they will no longer have a nice warm bed, for example, to return to for safety and comfort at the end of the day and when life gets rough. Foxes have a place to go. Birds have a place to go. The Son of Man has no place to go. Following him is costly. Cheap discipleship, on the other hand, well, that doesn't require that we change our lifestyles in any way. Costly discipleship and costly grace, it does. But then there's the second man. The second man is in verse 59. Jesus invites a second man to join his ranks. Now, this man is not quite as bold as the first man. He pauses for a second and he asks if the Lord will wait for a moment or for a while he goes home and buries his father. Now, at first glance, we can read that and it seems like a reasonable request. But it's only when we probe further and we read the text in its context that we see the man was actually just stalling. He's stalling Until when? Well, he's stalling until the timing would be right for him personally. Costly discipleship costs us. It costs us ownership of our future plans. Timing. We fall into God's agenda, not our own. You see, if the man's father were already dead, because we can read that and say, can I just go home and bury my father? If the man's father was already dead, well, he'd already be at home. He'd be at home tending to the plans. He'd be at home mourning and grieving with the family and with the community. He's not. It sounds as we read this, he's waiting for a time when that responsibility is gone, when he no longer has that responsibility. His father dies at some future point, and then once I've buried him, can I come and be one of your followers, Jesus? And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. And he was referring to the spiritually dead. The spiritually dead, those who don't come after him and who don't come and proclaim the kingdom of God with him. They would be left behind to bury the physically dead. Cheap discipleship, then, is when we wait for a time to serve Jesus that's comfortable for us. Costly discipleship says, Jesus, I'll serve you according to your timing. And that brings us to the third man that encounters Jesus in this small passage. This is in verse 61. And this man kind of bridges the errors made by the first two men, where he assures the Lord on one hand of his desire to follow him, but then he adds, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And once again, if we just read that, that seems like a very reasonable request. Letting mom or dad or the rest of the family know that you're leaving to follow Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. You'll miss them when you're gone. You know, that's not a debatable point here. But the important point that Jesus homes in on here is the man's automatic nostalgia. We need to leave the old life behind us. We need to leave the old ways behind us when we follow Christ. When Jesus uses that farming metaphor about putting your hand to the plow, his intended message here is, well, it's pretty clear. You can't be fully with me. You can't be fully plowing a straight line if you're looking backwards. It's good to know where you've been, but not if it undermines your ability to get where you're going. Cheap discipleship, then it says, do what you've always done. Make sure everyone is happy. Don't rock the boat. Hebrews 12, 1-2 says, costly discipleship, on the other hand, invites us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You see, costly discipleship doesn't look back. It looks forward with eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a fascinating fact here for us in the West, in the Northern Hemisphere here. In our culture, people only really value something that costs something. Something that doesn't cost something, we get automatically suspicious of. It's the proverbial free lunch, right? We look for the strings. We look for what's attached to, what's hidden behind here. Where's the fine print? If it costs nothing, it must be worth nothing, is pretty much how we think. The Ministry Promise Keepers discovered this some years ago. When they first started out, they would do huge events, huge ministry events that were free. The thought being, let's not make finances a barrier. Let's get everybody here, regardless of whether the finances are there to purchase tickets. What they discovered, and it's especially true with men, it turns out, is that if it doesn't cost me anything, then I don't value it as high. It must be cheap. My commitment level toward it is a whole lot less. If it's free, it must not be any good. And that's why I think we struggle with the idea of grace and of discipleship, because costly discipleship requires us to die to our own timing in life, to fall in line with God's timing. It means we trade nostalgia and longing for what was in favor of what will be in Christ. Cheap discipleship Well, it has no need of thanksgiving. Costly discipleship, and by extension, costly grace, is all about being thankful. It's living a life of thankfulness, a life that's traded sorrow and pain for the joy of the Lord. And it begins by each of us asking ourselves, what am I willing to give up to follow Jesus? What should it cost me to be a Christ follower? Okay, so that was the end of the message that I preached in 2009. But now we're reflecting back after coming up on 11 years after that. And the idea of grace and the idea of discipleship, it remains a misunderstood concept in the church. I mean, in the time that I've been here, I have been the recipient of so much grace. I have watched grace be extended over and over again from this congregation, within this congregation, and I've seen it happen with success, and I've also seen it happen without success. Now, in the successes, the grace successes, if you want to call them that, we saw relationships be restored. We saw reconciliation among people. We even saw reconciliation among people who had been estranged from church in general, come back to the Lord and come back to being in community. We've had disagreements that, because of grace, didn't escalate beyond something that was manageable or something that was damaging to the church. Healthy disagreements. By the way, that's going to be the focus of next week's virtual gathering. Healthy conflict. You can come back for that next week. But what about grace failures? Well, again, not to be a downer, but we have seen that too. Let's be honest. We've seen broken relationships. We've seen failures to achieve reconciliation, failures to speak with grace, failures to listen with grace. Those failures have resulted, sadly, in sometimes grudges, rumors, resentment. It's interesting how we always assign malicious intent toward others, but we always expect heaping helpings of grace applied to our intentions. We know what we meant. We knew that it was what we were thinking was to be helpful. We're always suspicious of them. That's a grace failure. And grace itself is a misunderstood concept in the church, because true grace is always accompanied by repentance, by apologies for wrongs that are incurred either to God or to one another in the body. When we're wronged, when we're sinned against, we don't simply shrug that off. We don't simply hope that one day this will all pass and it'll be a brighter day tomorrow. No, the Bible is clear that there are times that we need to take steps toward reconciliation and with repentance. And Matthew 18 is a good example of that. Grace, costly grace, includes forgiving those who sin against us, praying for them, ensuring, for example, that they continue to be well-fed, even if it's better that it not be at your table right now. But make sure it is well with them. It accomplishes more, and I've been a recipient of that kind of costly grace many times in this place called Queensway over 10 and a half years. But let me take that thought just a little further. Grace, the way that I'm talking about grace, costly grace, within community, whether that's an in-person gathering or a virtual gathering like we're enjoying this morning, it's inextricably tied to accountability, grace and accountability within the body. For instance, when we baptize believers, we're witness to them making promises, vows, and then it's our role as members of the body to uphold, to help them uphold those vows, to keep their promises. And it means that when we witness their baptismal vows, we're saying, and we're with you, and we're going to help you achieve those vows. You can count on us. And that counting on us is not just count on us for loving affirmation, count on us to always say nice things about you and to always give you all kinds of latitude no matter what you're doing. No, true costly grace and true accountability means we also have some of the hard questions too. It means that we say, I'm looking at what you're doing right now, and it doesn't match up with the promises that I was witness to you making when you were baptized. I want to help you get back on track. Let's do that together. And so that's accountability, and that's what I'm talking about. Fellowship and spiritual growth are our deacons in this church. They know how hard these accountability conversations can be, because that support team goes through this every January when they look at our church membership roles. And they look at those who have or have not fulfilled their promises to the body as it relates to being an active member of the congregation. Those are hard conversations. They don't deal in cheap grace. Fellowship and spiritual growth doesn't act as though, oh, there's no problem here and there's no expectations because I want to take the path of least resistance here and not have a difficult conversation. They do. In fact, over the years, I've watched members of Fellowship and Spiritual Growth have to remove their own children from our membership roles because they've moved away and are participating somewhere else, or they've gone off to school and they're not likely to return to this congregation particularly. That's not a comfortable conversation. That's not a very easy thing to do. But I have watched that support team operate that accountability with so much grace over and over again. And that kind of grace is not cheap. It's costly. As it relates to church membership, for example, when I first came to Queensway in 2009, I wasn't a fan. I wasn't a fan of membership, that is. I wasn't a fan of church membership. I just didn't see the point of it. I got the point of being baptized, and if you wanted to join the church, that's fine. But I didn't really see the imperative toward it. My mind has changed over these 10 and a half years, and I now understand the accountability that's inherent in church membership is important, and it's costly. But it should always be built on a foundation of grace. Accountability requires humility. So does grace. Grace, of the kind that I preached in this sermon, 10 years ago, the discipleship process toward becoming the best versions of ourselves in Christ in its purest form, when it's received humbly by leader and lay leader alike, that grace, it's a beautiful thing when it's extended both ways. Costly discipleship means that that's a mutual accountability between leader and congregant, or congregant and leader, or congregant and congregant, or leader and leader. If you take that gracious accountability out of the body, you end up with a divided house, divided up into camps, animosity, neutral corners, and suddenly the house is divided, and it won't stand very long after that. And I believe that, and I've experienced that over these last 10 and a half years. Unity, grace, accountability, absolutely vital. Well, that's this morning's bookend sermon from 10 years ago, and then the reflections 10 years later. And so now with this unplanned, unpredictable format that we're gathering in this morning, I'm interested in hearing from you about your thoughts on grace. Costly grace, cheap grace, accountability, even church membership. Let's talk. Do you agree? Do you disagree? Our number one core value at Queensway is gathering, even if it's in a virtual setting like this morning. So let's talk openly among one another. Drop over to the Queensway Baptist Church Facebook page. Once this live stream ends, let's meet there. Let's be accountable and let's be gracious with one another. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, help us to know what all of this means. Help us to know how to live this out. And especially in these times like today, what does it mean to be gracious? What does it mean to be forgiving? What does it mean to be accountable? What does costly discipleship look like in my life? And how much of the discipleship and the grace that I've been exhibiting has been cheap grace and cheap discipleship? Lord, we know that it should cost us. But Lord, we like to define what it will cost us, what we're willing to give up. And your word is clear, we should give up everything because you gave up everything. So this morning, Lord, as we sit in our homes and gather together on this format, Lord, we recommit to you all over again to give all that we are to you, to make sure our walk is done in the image of who you are, that we live in grace, with grace, that we exhibit grace, and that our accountability, as necessary as it is, would always be done graciously too. So, Lord, this is our prayer. We thank you for this time to gather together. We look forward to engaging in conversation after this live stream ends. Because, Lord, our worship of you is not a one-hour thing once a week. We now commit ourselves to living out these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. So friends, we'll be back here next Sunday in this exact same format on this exact same YouTube channel at 10 o'clock. We'll be talking about healthy conflict next week and how to have, well, a good fight. I'll explain that when we come back together next week. Until then, God bless you. Thanks for watching. And we'll talk to you soon.